I'm Tom. What's your name? On the count of three, I want you to tell me your name, all right? Can you handle this? And I want you to make sure you say it loud enough that you can hear yourself say your name. Make sense? All right, one, two, three. Great, nice to meet you. I'm Tom. Have you ever noticed the more we grow, the less we become? Have you ever thought about that? Do you remember being a kid, dreaming all the big dreams, what you were going to do, what you were going to accomplish, and how you were going to accomplish it, and that there was going to be absolutely nothing at all that would stand in the way of you accomplishing those dreams? Do you remember? And how many of us actually have accomplished all of our childhood dreams? Yes, we become less as we become. And I think that's interesting. Occasionally, we grow and become more. But most of the time, we settle into life like everyone else. You know? I remember getting married, and the natural next step for us was, you know, to get the house. And after you get the house, you're supposed to have the kids. And once you get the kids, so forth and so on. Right? Like everybody else. Everybody else. But most of the time, we just settle into life. And Jeremiah was someone who didn't slide into an ordinary, dull life. He lived about 60 years, and in those 60 years, he rose to the challenges, he pushed the boundaries, and he wasn't afraid to journey into new places. How many of us are like Jeremiah? And so what we can learn from Jeremiah is valuable, so that we don't also settle for anything less than what God has prepared for us. The two songs declared it. We sang it. But I want to read Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going back to chapter 1 finally this week, right? Some of you were like, I feel like I missed something last week. You did. Let's go to chapter 1. Look at this. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. In the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Everybody got it? Everybody good? Well, there's two pieces I'd like to focus on. And it's the fourth word at the beginning of the book. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And what I want you to recognize out of the gate is this is personal. It's personal. And then we get a few more names. You get Hilkiah and Benjamin and Josiah and Amon and Judah, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. Everybody got that? Here's what I want you to know. Names are important. Hi. I'm Tom. What's your name? Yeah. The first words of the book of Jeremiah remind us what it means to actually be human. What it means to be human. Names remove stereotypes, and names help us stand out in crowds. We are named. We all have names, and our names is how we're actually recognized. I mean, some of us answer to, hey, you. Or if somebody doesn't know our name, they might say, "Hey, buddy, good to see ya." You know, "Hey, pal." That just means we forgot your name. That's what that means. Names are important. Our name is how we're recognized. We're named. We're not classified like animals. We're not labeled like animals or chemicals or assets. Names are important, and they're far more important than the economy. They're more important than what's happening in the city. Our names are more important than anything else that could be happening around us. And when we hear our name, it's personal. And Jeremiah opens up the book of Jeremiah with 8 personal names. And our focus is going to be on one name. His name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah did what every human starts out doing, being human. Some say the meaning of Jeremiah means the Lord exalts. Others say the Lord hurls. There's arguments. If you read the book of Jeremiah and you're journeying with us, you might think, yes, the Lord exalts, and you also might think the Lord hurls. Either way, Jeremiah's parents named him, hoping that Jeremiah would be used by God. And I believe, as we're going to discuss in just a moment, that every child is more than just a child. And I believe that we are all created with purpose, and I believe we are created with passion, and we're created with intentionality by the Creator God. And I believe that God creates every one of us to actually do something in His kingdom that isn't just ordinary, but extraordinary. And all of us are more than just DNA given to us by our parents. Our job titles, our family assignments, our job descriptions, our number, whatever it might be, or whatever role we might fill, is actually far less important than the name we have. And we are told Jeremiah's name, his father's name. And then we're told what his father's profession was and the place where he was born. And I don't know about you, but I always want to know more. I'm a relator in nature. A relator is my number one strength on the strength finder. And so I'm constantly looking for what I have in common with somebody. I don't know strangers because I quickly want to find out something that we have in common. And then we can talk about that. And so I'm a relator. My number one strength is relator. And I want to find out, what can I relate to? And I always think, we all have more in common than we actually realize. And I like how Jeremiah begins, because we're told what God is actually up to. And so let's go to verse 4. Let's look what God's doing with Jeremiah. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, and the Lord said, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" And so we learn who Jeremiah is and that names are important, but then we realize God is up to something. And even before Jeremiah knew God, God knew Jeremiah. And I love that truth. This is so significant, I think, for all of us, because especially those of us who are trying to actually still figure God out, and some of us in the room are still trying to figure God out. And I just want you to know, He's already got you figured out. You can figure out Him all day long, but He's already got you down. And before we even started to make sense of who God is and what God is doing and whether God is real or not real, before we actually knew anything about God, God already knew us. And I don't know about you, but it gives me incredible comfort. Especially when we are faced with the invitation and the challenge to run with horses like we're talking about, I don't have to be overwhelmed. I don't have to be stressed and afraid or anxious. I don't have to be these things, because I get to be in a relationship with a God who knows me. Who doesn't just know my name, He knows how I'm wired and how I'm made, because He did it. He designed me. He has me figured out already. You see, this is something that we often get backwards. See, we're born into a world and we're trying to navigate through the world. We're trying to figure things out. We're constantly trying to figure out what's next for us. And if that's what's next for us, then how do I get there? We're trying to do all of this all of the time. And we're trying to make the most of our lives. And often we get sidetracked and we have setbacks. Anybody been sidetracked before? Anybody had some setbacks before? Yes. And what we need to recognize, and this is going to help us run with the horses, what we need to recognize is that when we enter a world, we enter a world we actually didn't create, and we enter into this world that is complex, and the world in a lot of ways is already set up for us. In other words, there's this big story that's being written. And the story has been written and continues to be written. And we get to play this little teeny tiny subplot in this great big story. And sometimes what happens is we enter into the world thinking the story is all about us. And what God is telling Jeremiah is, I know you, I made you, I formed you, and you are coming into my story. And the story is actually about me, is what God's declaring. Not about me, but about God and what he's been doing in the world. But he has a part for each and every one of us to play. And the story isn't about us. The story includes us, and we play a very significant part in the story. The story is God's story. And so when we get this, then we get to see how God made not just Jeremiah, but how God made you, and how God made Tom, formed in our mother's womb with purpose and passion and intentionality, because he knows my name and he knows your name, and your name is more important than what you do or your number or your asset. Your name is what matters. And I, if all of this, everything that I've already said, if all of this is true, and I believe it is, then I think there are a couple of really important lessons that we can capture from verse 5 that apply to our lives, where God reminds Jeremiah that he's not an accident, that he was here on purpose, with purpose, and there is purpose in life. And if it's true for Jeremiah, then I think it's going to be true for all of us. And I know that there's some of you, and I'm going to address this in a moment, because I already had the conversation this week. So let me settle it. Well, you can't take truths that were just specific to Jeremiah and apply them to everybody. I promise you, in this series, the truths that we're going to take in the whole of Scripture are affirmed in our lives too. And so if you're a critic or you're a critical thinker that way, I promise we'll answer those questions. But let's look at this. Let's look at this. Verse 5 again, the first part of verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I don't know about you, but that does something to me. That suddenly makes some things that don't matter not matter even more, and it makes some things that do matter not matter. And I think what God is saying is, I knew you before we knew ourselves. I knew you before you knew you. I knew you before your mother knew you. That long before, right? And I think what a beautiful truth. Even before Jeremiah took his very first breath, even before his mother knew she was pregnant, God declares, I knew you. God formed Jeremiah. God made Jeremiah. He shaped him. He molded him and he formed him. And if you're wondering why we have a lump of clay up here, that's why. Because God is a creator. He's an artist. And we were designed and molded and shaped and made. And the clay needs a potter. None of us can make the clay turn into what we want it to turn into without somebody doing it. And God was reminding Jeremiah that he was the one in the very beginning who was doing the shaping. He was the very one in the very beginning who was making him into something. He was the very one in the very beginning who was forming him and shaping him and molding him. And so again, some people might say, well, that's specific to Jeremiah. That doesn't apply to me. And I'm going to say bah humbug about that, right? You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's actually do that. It's not going to be on the screen for you, but let's just do a little exercise. Because I love this. Genesis 1, we get this beautiful poetry from Moses who tries to give us some interpretation of how he thinks God did this grand, beautiful thing. And sometimes we go to this and we try to read it in the specifics. Today, let me just invite you to pull away from the specifics and look at the beautiful song that Moses wrote. And what he says is he says, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. What do you notice? God spoke into existence light, didn't he? And you can go through chapter 1, and you can talk about chapter 1, and we can get to chapter 1, and we see in verse 6, and God said, let there be expanse. And in verse 9, and God said, let there be waters under the heavens. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And God said, let there be lights. But then you get all the way down here to verse 26. And I want you to notice something. It's very different than how God created everything else. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and he can have dominion all over these things. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He said, be fruitful, multiply. And then all of a sudden, you can get over here to where God is created, right? Or God creates humans. And what does he do? Do you know the story? He takes dust from the ground. I don't know if he mixed it with some water or not. Maybe he spit. You know, Jesus did that a few times. And if you read Genesis, you know what God did when he created humanity? He formed. He shaped. He designed with purpose and passion and intentionality. He didn't speak humanity into existence. He formed it. He made it. He made us. He shaped us. And so my argument then all of a sudden is, well, it wasn't just Jeremiah, it was Adam. And if it was Adam, and then David, actually, in Psalm 139, Brenna read this, right? Psalm, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, declares David. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Man, can I just tell you, you're not random. You're not accidental. That the God who created and made everything, he made us, he molded us, he knitted us, he shaped us, he formed us, and then he breathed life into us. And this is a truth. I wish if I just had a secret power, this is a truth I wish I could impart into every person I encounter. Because you know why we have so many problems in our society? Because we forgot who made us. And so we struggle with all sorts of things. Because we feel insignificant, unvaluable, unworthy, worthless. And if I had a power, I would tell our society, you have a major disease, and the disease has to do with our self-worth and its symptoms that turn into things like self-doubt and worthlessness, and then it leads to severe loneliness, and the next thing you know, we've got addictions, and now we're self-harming ourselves and even leading to suicide. And I want all of us to know there is the one, and he is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the world, who formed us and shaped us and knew us before anybody else knew us. And we were designed with purpose and passion and intentionality. And he loves us, and God gives us purpose. Man, if every human could believe this, our world would be so different. But I don't have an audience with the whole world. I have an audience with you. And what I want you to know today is you matter. You matter. You don't just matter, you are a masterpiece. I want you to know that you are absolutely not worthless. You are priceless, and God knows you, and God probably knows you better than you know you. And while you're trying to figure out God, he's already got you figured out. So, that's the first part of verse 5. Here's the second part. Before you were born, I consecrated you. How many of you know what the word consecrate means? Good, a couple of us. Well, sweet. It simply means to be set apart, to be different. And it's this beautiful and personal word in the Bible that means that you are set apart, that you are dedicated for God's purposes to do something. It means that God has some sort of special, set aside, holy plan for this person, for you. And so if God formed us and God made us and he designed us, then he also has consecrated us. This means that before Jeremiah even breathed life, God had plans for him. He wasn't going to be just like everyone else, that God had a specific mission for him to accomplish. And I think this is true of you and me too. When we declared King Jesus king of our lives, we realized exactly, or hopefully we've realized exactly, what God has prepared us for. And I like what Eugene Peterson says. He says, before I was good for anything, God decided I was good for what he was doing. Again, while we're trying to figure out if we're good for anything, God's already said, hello, I've got this thing for you. A couple of weeks ago when we did our series about Belong, Grow, Serve, I talked about there's this massive battle that's going on around us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we hear about this battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's reminding us that's our battle, that's our fight, that's what's going on around us. And if you were to read Ephesians, and maybe you even go back to last May 2024, we did a whole series on Ephesians. And I don't self-promote, go to our YouTube channel very often, but I would tell you, if you've forgotten this, go back and listen to that, right? Because this is what God's doing in the midst of this battle. God is blessing, and God is providing, and God is healing, and God is awakening, and God is working around us. And there is this all this fight that's going on, and in the midst of the fight going on, God is for life, and God is for love, and God is for hope, and God is for heaven, and ushering heaven onto earth as it is in heaven. And every one of us was formed in the womb. We've been set aside for this battle, designed for it, made for it. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 2 to be reminded of it, that we were his workmanship, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared for us. Where? In the womb. Like, he's that crazy about you that we should walk in them. And so here's the reality. We will either choose the life we were consecrated for, or we will renounce it and deny it and defect from it. We will either choose to be consecrated. And so let me just simplify this as simply as I can in a matter of just a few moments. If you were to go to the end of the Bible and you were to read through the book of Revelation, and you actually don't even need to do it because I'll just tell you what it says. Please do it, but you don't have to do it today. Let me summarize it. God wins. All right? Like how it all comes to be, we can sit down and have coffee and we can talk about it, all right? But there's somehow this moment that the trumpet sound affects everyone on earth, and out of the sky comes Jesus riding on a horse. And he slays the evil horseman. God wins. Now, the reason I'm telling you God wins is because I want to help you determine what side of the battle you want to be on. Does that make sense? And I'm really, truly not trying to insult your intelligence. I'm just telling you, we even know what happens, that God has victory over all of the earth, above the earth, and under the earth, Revelation tells us. That means he has victory across the universe. He wins. And if you know he's going to win, which side of the battle are you going to fight for? Does that make sense? Like, I don't want to oversimplify it, but that's how simple it is. Which side will you fight? God doesn't wait for us to figure out, by the way, what side we're going to fight on. Before we were born, God designed us. He shaped us. He formed us for the winning side. And so will you be consecrated or will you renounce it? None of us are ordinary or unimportant. Your life has purpose. Your story has meaning. The challenges we face have purpose. God is determined for each and every one of us that we have something special set apart for, that we don't need to be perfect. We don't have to have it all figured out because God's already done it. Join him in what he's doing. Getting a little preachy. Number three. He tells Jeremiah, I appoint you. I appoint you. Jeremiah's appointment was clear. He was going to be God's spokesman to go and to share with kings and nations the truth of God. And Jeremiah, I find, is very human because he probably does what I would do. If you look at verse 6, this is what he says. I said, Lord, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. Plus, I'm just a youth. Man, how many of you, when God says, I got something for you, pull out a list of excuses? I don't have time. I have too many other things to take care of. There's already too many other responsibilities. I'm just not made for that. Anybody? Yeah, when Craig stood up here and said, hey, we need about 30 trunks or trucks, how many of you in your head immediately came up with a list of excuses that made you say, I don't have to do that? Thanks, Nell. And Nell, you might be one or of a couple of people in the room who have a good excuse, okay? You'll bring candy. But that's what happens, right? We get invited to go to be a part of something, and our tendency is sometimes what? Just immediately find the excuses of why we shouldn't do that. You're in good company, because that's what Jeremiah did too. After this beautiful reality that God says, hey, Jeremiah, I made you, I shaped you, I formed you, I knew you before you knew yourself, and I've got this really important task for you. And Jeremiah's like, Jeremiah feels inadequate. Do you ever feel inadequate for the battle that we're a part of? And Jeremiah starts to list his list of excuses. I'm too young. I don't have any experience. I don't know what to say. I've got baggage. I'm not the right guy. Do any of you relate? When you pass Pastor Craig in the hallway and he's like, I think you should launch a group. Oh, I don't know the Bible enough. I don't have enough friends. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough. Or when Pastor Lisa or Pastor Jay are like, hey, have you thought about joining youth ministry or kids ministry? Oh, you know, my parole officer just won't let me. I didn't know we had a church with so many people who had parole officers. I'm just saying. Right? We immediately start coming up with litanies and lists of excuses. Maybe you have that friend or that coworker who you know would love to hear your faith story about how God has worked, and you're just thinking, I can't tell my story. I don't want to be judged. I don't want to be labeled a Christian weirdo or whatever. Can I just tell you, all of those feelings are normal. Jeremiah even had those feelings. God's chosen prophet, Jeremiah, had some of the exact same concerns. But what I love about God is he responds and he says this, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you will speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Like the Lord declares it. And so here's the not so secret secret for you. God doesn't invite the qualified. God qualifies the invited. And you've been invited. And so maybe you feel unqualified. That's okay. Accept the invitation and let God do the qualification kind of stuff that he has to do, that only he can do. Jeremiah didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have all the answers. He certainly didn't have enough confidence, because God was going to help Jeremiah. He was going to equip Jeremiah. He was going to guide Jeremiah. He was going to show Jeremiah the way along the way. And so I find myself in situations often where I know I'm supposed to do something, and I know that something is going to stretch me, and man, I just want to come up with a list of excuses. Jeremiah reminds me that all I have to do is step into it, accept the invitation. And God is going to equip me. He's going to guide me. He's going to empower me. He's going to help me as I go. But this is going back to the first point. We like excuses because we forget where we're from. We forget who formed us. We forget whose world this is that we're stepping into anyway. And when we step into the world and we think it's just too big and it's too scary and it's too overwhelming, then we're really trying to write a story about us, when we've actually been invited to be a part of the writing of the story that God is writing. We might feel unqualified, small. We might feel really scared. But God promises Jeremiah, he says, I am with you. Do you remember Matthew 28, the Great Commission? Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching. And what was Jesus' promise? And I am with you. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you're going to do greater things than I have done. How? Because I am going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to be with us, and he is going to guide us, and he is going to equip us, and he is going to empower us, that he is going to qualify us, because he's appointed us. Maybe you've forgotten, but God is a generous, giving, good God. Before any of us get it together, God has already been giving himself away. God is personal. God is alive, and God is working around us. And what's happening in the world today, what's going on right now in this moment of history in our world, is no less or no more important than other moments in history. But what I need you to understand is God is working, and God is doing a thing right here, right now, within our reach, within our midst. And he's inviting you to be consecrated, because he made you and he formed you and he's appointed you and he set you apart. And the question is, will you accept the invitation to be consecrated, or will you deny it? We cannot human best without God. Our relationship with God isn't something we add just to complete our existence. God is at the core of our existence. He was the only other one there at our existence. And I believe we have to just show up. Just be present. Let God meet us and remind us that you have a name. And he knows your name. He formed us. He has something for us. Man, have I convinced you? I hope I have. I really do. I was writing some notes, so I've got to open my phone here because, you know, this is just how it works. Even after all of that, I know there are still people in our room right now or online, and you feel unseen, and you feel worthless. And I'm just going to give us a few moments to pray here in just a moment. And what I want you to do, if you feel unseen and if you feel worthless today, then I want you just to simply pause, and I want you to pray, and I want you to let God remind you that he knows you, that he loves you, that he formed you, that he has purpose for you. Maybe you're in the room and you're doubting your calling. You're doubting the fact that God has something for you. Maybe you're somebody who every time you try to do something for God, you mess it up and you think, man, I'm just not made for this. And so maybe you're in the room, maybe you're online and you feel inadequate. You feel unworthy. And just remember in this moment of prayer that God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. If he's invited you into it, he's going to qualify you. And so ask him. Ask him to show you how he's made you and how he's equipped you to do whatever he's asked you to do, whether small or big. And then this. If you've not totally committed to the winning side, I'm telling you, he wins. This is the only game you can bet on that you know the end results. And it's worth betting on. And so what I want to do is I just want to pause for a few moments, and I want us just to pray. And then I'll lead us in a prayer just before we go into our communion time. And so close your eyes if you feel led, bow your head, whatever, but just let God speak to you right now. Hear God say your name. Let God remind you, you are worthy, that you are special, that you are loved, that you are adored. Be reminded that when you were formed, God said, yeah, that's good. Maybe you're feeling unqualified today. Maybe ask God, invite me again. Invite me again to do what you've prepared for me to do, and I will say yes today. Maybe you're afraid, scared. You have some fear. Let God remind you of whose story he's writing anyway, and that you get to play a part in that story. God, this morning, I wish for every single person here today to be reminded of how crazy you are about us, of how much you adore us. Because as an artist and as a creator, you formed us, you made us, you shaped us, you picked us. You want us to be on your side of this battle. You made us for your side of the battle. And God, the truth is, some of us today, as we sit in this room or we're watching online, we have forgotten. We forgot. We forgot that we get to play a part in the story you're writing about you, and that this whole world and this whole earth and that our whole life existence isn't just about us. It's about us being invited to be a part of your story. And since you're the author, since the story's about you, we submit to you and we say, Lord, use us. Use us however you want to use us. And some of us, God, we feel really unprepared and we feel really unqualified to do what you're asking us to do. And so would you remind us today that as long as we are walking with you, in step with you, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will guide us and you will show us and you will equip us and you will qualify us as we go. God, we want to hear from you as you say our name. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only do we already belong to God because he made us, he created us, he shaped us, he molded us. You would think that if the artist made us and designed us, that we would become property and belong to the artist. But the problem is, in Jeremiah, we're going to find out that the clay kind of says to the potter, I don't want to be that. Man, if I was molding clay and the clay talked back to me, I would, wouldn't you? I would remind the clay that you're the clay. But we have a God who didn't just make us and design us and shape us and form us when we should have already been property to the artist. We have a God who bought us. He purchased again what he already made. And today is an opportunity to remember that not only were we formed by a mighty God, but we were bought at the price of His Son, with God saying, I will qualify you. And Jesus on the cross made it possible for every single one of us to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Whatever you ask, I am yours. And so if you're struggling to be reminded today that you are beautiful and awesome and adored and made in the image of God, then let's take it one step further and let me remind you that not only did He make you, but He bought you. He paid the price. And so there's a table over here, one back here, one over here, one up in the balcony. Take a few moments, eat the bread, drink the juice. Remember that you were made, but then remember that that Jesus died and suffered so that we could say, yes, you're free to go.